On prayer, the call to prayer, we're looking at Jesus teaching his disciples in Matthew 6 how to pray. This is the third in the series, and I've titled it Because He Said So, because this is the part in Matthew 6:10 where Jesus prays, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We have some parents here and some grandparents. Anybody ever told your kid or your grandkid, "Because I said so"? And sometimes that's not a good answer. I mean, sometimes that's the, "I'm too tired to really get into this," or "I'm too frustrated with you to deal with this," or any one of a number of things. But sometimes that should be a good enough answer, right? There should be times where, as the parent or the grandparent, as the adult, you understand things that the child doesn't understand, that you understand circumstances and needs that the child may not grasp. And so sometimes for a youngster, "Because I said so" needs to be enough. And I remember when my kids got too old for me to say, "Because I said so," I had to start reasoning with them. They no longer followed instructions from dad just because dad was the authoritative ruler in the house. I had to explain why my instructions were to their best interest. And I want to suggest to you tonight that we as children of God may do the same thing to him sometimes. There may be times when simply because God says so isn't enough. Maybe times when we need to be convinced that his instructions are in our best interests. So, by a show of hands, for those of you who are here in person, by a show of hands, how many of you enjoy submitting to authority? My hand is only up by example. How many of you enjoy submitting, I don't have any school-agers here, whether it's a teacher or a principal, if it's a boss at work, a spouse? Okay, so nobody's going to, all right. I thought we might have a few that are going to try to give me a churchy answer tonight, and we're going to probe that a little bit. But, oh, you're going to give me a church? Okay. So, Jim, you enjoy submitting to authority. Okay, we'll get Susan's input on that here in just a minute. So you say you enjoy submitting to authority rather than the opposite end or the other option, which is the consequences of rejecting or resisting authority. So your 4 years in the Navy pounded that into you that there are consequences to be paid when you reject authority. So when Susan says, you know, this really, I'm just going to pick on you because Jim popped up, so you get to enjoy the fallout. So when it's a pretty day and you say, "Honey, I'm going to go golfing with my buddy," and Susan goes, "Well, really, honey, you need to be mowing the lawn." You really enjoy calling your buddies and saying, "I can't go today, I've got to go mow the yard." Larry's enjoying this way too much. All right. "You've never been spoken to. You have a wonderful wife." You keep the lawn mowed?
I call his buddies and say, "Would you please invite him to play golf?"
So Susan calls your golf buddies and says, "Can Jim come play?" Yeah. All right. It seems to be just a fact of human nature, a factor, if you will, of human nature, that we tend to default. And if you want to argue with me, if you want to challenge this thought, please feel free. We've had good fun so far. Maybe we'll have good fun the rest of the night. It seems to be part of this human nature, the human condition, that our default is to rebel against authority. Even authority that has our best interest at heart. And so let's look at that. If you want to turn, we're going to reference this verse a little bit here. Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we already talked about that. Our Father who are in heaven, we've got the Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. And hallowed be thy name is a request from Jesus. It's Jesus saying, may your name be kept holy. It's a desire expressed on Jesus' part that Jesus desires that God's creation, including human beings created in God's image, that God's creation would holy God's name, would keep God's name holy. It's not a statement of fact. It's not a command given to the hearers. It's a statement of desire. May your name be kept holy. May your creation holy your name. The same thing's true here when we get to chapter 6, verse 10, and he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's asking the same, it's the same type of request. It's a statement of desire on Jesus' part that the kingdom and God's kingdom and God's authority would have the same weight here on earth as it does in heaven. The Living Bible translation is on the screen, and it has a good interpretation of how this is really meant. We ask that your kingdom will come now. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask that your kingdom will come now. When does the kingdom come? When did the kingdom come? When will the kingdom come? Okay, so when Jesus was crucified, now he left his kingdom. He established his kingdom. Okay, he established his kingdom. Any other thoughts? When did the kingdom come? When will the kingdom come?
Well, hopefully the kingdom is still expanding and spreading.
So James, you're saying the kingdom has come and it's in the process of growth or expansion, hopefully. Or at least we're adding souls to the kingdom. Okay. When did it start? We got the cross. Sometimes kingdom is used to apply to the church, sometimes to heaven. And you think what, Randy? Context? Okay. So the context here.
I think here it may be intentionally arbitrary.
Okay.
It could be the kingdom as it is the church, or it could be the heavenly kingdom, maybe both.
The kingdom as it is, is the church and the heavenly kingdom. So James, you're suggesting the language may be intentionally vague so as not to bore down on one aspect of that. Thoughts, Randy?
I think it's probably talking about the church here.
Okay. Okay. And I think we're definitely on the right track. If it wasn't established at the cross, it certainly was in Acts 2 when the church began. So if we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, if we're talking about the kingdom as in the church. And so here's the call, may your kingdom come. And I'm going to suggest to you, and I think we've kind of zeroed in on this thought. This is a discussion of the already and the not yet. Is that familiar? Or are we familiar with the conversation about the already and the not yet? Or is that strange? I know I'm strange. I'm just asking if that conversation is strange. The already, the not yet. Anybody? Can anybody flesh that out for me a little bit? Okay. All right. We'll work on that. The already, the not yet. There's throughout Scripture, there's this not totally throughout, but it's, you come across it regularly in Scripture, the concept of the already and the not yet. So I'm going to suggest to you that in one sense, the kingdom's already here. In fact, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 13, there's all these wonderful parables about the kingdom of heaven. And so there he tells us, Randy, whether he's, what he's talking about explicitly. So Matthew 13, look at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. This is the parable of the weeds. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So this is a parable. What timeless truth of God and his relationship with people is being discussed here in this parable? What timeless truth is being brought out in this parable? You had Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's enough to tell you how to what you'd be a Christian, okay?
And to me, looking at all of those things that Jesus shared in there is, this is a picture of what you look like in the kingdom.
Okay.
And I agree with Randy that in your what's about to come, these stories, the parables, in my opinion, are, and this is what you'll look like, the kingdom of heaven. This is the kind of where you'll look, what you'll look like.
Okay. So when he's talking about let's don't pull the weeds yet, because the weeds look a whole lot like the wheat. Let's wait until harvest time. When harvest time comes, we'll separate them. What is this point of separation? Where does that come from? What point in history is that referring to? To judgment, yeah, judgment day. So this is what we're going to look like. You're going to right now. It's kind of hard to tell. And so if you start trying to pick who's in, who's out, you may pick wrong. And who knows, they may change. They may have a change of heart. And so let's wait until judgment day. Let's wait until Christ returns. Let's wait until we gather it all before God. And then we'll separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the whatever. But if you notice what he says here, he doesn't say the kingdom of heaven will be like. What does he say? Is it present tense, past tense, future tense? The kingdom of heaven is... So here we have the kingdom of heaven, and it is like this. So there's already an aspect in which the kingdom of heaven exists. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's already in existence. Verse 31, the parable of mustard seed and the yeast. And this goes back to what Bobby was talking about, what the kingdom is going to grow like, what James was talking about, that hopefully it's continuing to expand. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, though the smallest of the seed, when it grows, becomes a garden, and even birds can nest in it. So there's, again, there's language that talks about the already. There's already a sense in which the kingdom of heaven exists. We could go on with this, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, and he hid it again. In his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. This is what the kingdom of heaven is. And so it's not a... Hello, Donnell. Good to have you, brother. How are the stitches? Gone. When does rehab start? I'm so... So the stitches are gone. Rehab started today. You're a man with some tenacity, and you're here tonight. So we'll all come up and give you a big bear hug after services, and we're glad you're here, brother, and glad you had enough gas left to get here. That's exciting. All right. So there's already a sense in which the kingdom of God exists. And in fact, if you have the King James Version, or if you have the New American Standard, it's not in the Old American Standard, but in the New American Standard, there's a longer version to verse 13 in brackets. That's what that was supposed to mean. It's in brackets in the King James. It's just listed there. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So he's saying in verse 10, Father, may your kingdom come. So that's future. There's a sense in which the kingdom has not yet come in a form in which it will sometime in the future. May your kingdom come, but there's already a sense in which the kingdom is. And you get that in these parables in Matthew 13. You get it in verse 13 if you have the King James or the New American Standard. So there's the already, but there's also the not yet. It hasn't come into its fullness, in which it will come at Christ's return. So right now, there's a kingdom. And if you look in heaven, you get a sense of what all creation is going to look like after the judgment. Revelation 4 and 5, there's this throne scene. And this is John's real-time observation of what it looks like in heaven, where everything's being done according to God's will. His kingdom has come. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, there's this scene where there's the throne on the sea of glass with the rainbow above it. There's the four living creatures who sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There's the 24 elders that when the four living creatures proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," they bow down and take their crowns off to God. And then there's this thousands upon thousands of angels who join in the worship ceremony. Chapter 5, there's the scroll that the question is, who can open the scroll? Who can break open for us the future? Who can break open for us God's plan? As Paul would say, the mystery that has been hidden but now revealed. Who can do that? Who's worthy to open the scroll? In chapter 5, there's the song that Jesus is worthy because he's bought people from all nation, tribes, and languages with his blood. And so he's worthy. And so there's this wonderful worship scene in Revelation 4 and 5 that I perceive as John's real-time observance of what's going on in heaven. And so in a sense, the kingdom has come, God's authority has come, his will is being done in heaven. Now, that hasn't always been the case, right? Because there was a time when Satan decided to rebel. As best I understand, that's where he comes from, an angel who decided to rebel against God, and he had some people who joined him in the rebellion, some angels who joined him in the rebellion. They're cast out of heaven, and one day they will be cast into the burning fire, the lake of fire. But with that exception now, we have a kingdom in heaven that is following God's will. So in a sense, the kingdom has already come and God's will is already being done in heaven. But now we have a kingdom here. And as we talk about the church, there's the church, part of the universal church, and the kingdom's here, but we're not perfect, right? And even though we want to be obedient, faithful children of God, there's times when we fall short of that mark. Scripture says if we claim we are without sin, the truth isn't in us. And so there's a sense in which the kingdom is here on earth and the king and God's authority is being projected here on earth. But it's far from perfect, isn't it? And so there's already God's authority. Your will be done. And while Jesus' prayer is explicit, where does he want God's will to be done? Matthew 6:10. On earth? And is there an example somewhere that God's will is being done that Jesus compares it to? As it is in heaven. May your will be done down here the way it's being done up there. Father, I really do want the kingdom here to look like the kingdom there. And I really do desire that your will be done here like your will be done is there. And so there's the statement of desire. Jesus is praying, teaching his followers to pray. May your name be gloried. May people glorify you, all creation. May your kingdom be as complete on earth as it is in heaven. May your authority be followed on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, now think about Jesus for just a minute. He came to earth as a child, was born to Mary, grew up in that home, had a short 3+ year earthly ministry. But how long has Jesus been with God the Father? There was never a time when Jesus was not. There was a heresy that came along that when it says Jesus is the firstborn among creation, someone said, well, he was a created being. He was just the first one. He was just the first created being. And that's a heresy that was in the early church. And so they taught their children this song. I have no clue what the notes are, and you wouldn't want me to try it. But the lyrics of the song is, there was never a time when Jesus was not. And so it's like, Jesus loves me, this I know. But it's just a simple truth taught to children to avoid a heresy that existed in the early church, in the first few centuries of the church. There was never a time when Jesus was not. And so if Jesus has been in heaven, was there ever a time when Jesus was in opposition to the Father's will? We call that sin. No, he's never sinned. Even when he had to come, when he had to put on the flesh so that he could be tempted by sin, God is not tempted, nor does he tempt others. It's the deity can't be tempted. So he put on flesh so he could experience temptation. Even then, he was without sin, right? Because of the perfect sacrifice. So of all the people who've walked this earth, who pray this prayer, is there anybody that knows better than Jesus what the kingdom looks like up there and what God's authority looks like up there? I mean, that's home. He's been there. That's home. He's just on a short-term mission trip to earth, 30+ years, but it's heaven's home for eternity. When you put 33 years in the context of eternity, it's a short-term mission trip. And so he knows what it's like in heaven. He knows what it's like when the created order is living in harmony with the Father, the Creator's will. He's seen the beauty and the symmetry of that. He's seen how it works. He's seen how it clicks. He's seen how it could be when the kingdom is ordered the way God called it to be ordered, and when God's authority is followed the way God's authority is supposed to be followed. And so his prayer is, Father, I just wish it was down here like it is up there. And instructs us to pray the same prayer. He's praying for that perfection to come. Thoughts so far? So when we pray, by the way, as I repeat, you guys, I'm it's for the folks at home. So because it's amazing. As I was watching a service, whenever I miss, I always watch the services, and you guys do a great job. All the ones who preach and teach in my absence. But a 7-second comment is eternity when you can't hear anything. When you have to look at my face and it's all you can see, and there's 7 seconds of silence and it's looking at this mug, I mean, it's like, okay, how much can I deal with? And so I repeat fairly often to try to keep communication going back and forth. So when you pray that prayer, you have to be willing to understand that we have responsibility in that as well. Is that where you're going, James?
We have to do our part to see to bring that about.
Ah, okay. So we have responsibility in that.
Now,
James, you've gone from preaching to meddling now, because now you're telling me that I need to be subject to God's authority. If I'm going to pray, your will be done, then do you actually have the audacity to sit there and tell me that if I'm going to pray the Father's will be done, that I should be an example of that?
Yeah.
Say it with conviction, brother. Absolutely. No, okay. When your will's done, your kingdom will come.
Pardon?
No, I'll just repeat it. I've tried to try to repeat.
I'm just saying that Jesus knows what the kingdom is like.
Yeah.
He's been there, he's done that. He's down here. And he won that kingdom that he left down here on earth. To do that, your will must be done. The will of the Father has to be accomplished for that kingdom itself here on
earth. Yes. To have the kingdom God established, we have to have the authority that God established. Yeah, absolutely. And James makes it, and the reason why I was picking on James is because it's a point that we really need to nail home. That is, the way for the kingdom to be on earth the way it is in heaven is for you and me to be sold out, completely locked in, totally committed kingdom people. Over and above everything else. Yeah, Paul.
Look at all the things he said. For me to live is Christ. I mean, or I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live. He lives in me. He buys in.
Yeah.
He recognizes the whole buy-in just like that.
Paul's all in, and he's the guy who, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm strong when I'm weak,
right.
when it's no longer me in power, but God's power working through me. I've learned to be content in all circumstances. He writes from jail. Yeah, so there's a guy who's all in. So if we're in it's kind of like praying for patience. If you pray for patience, be ready for trials, because God's not going to. If God has given you just a dollop of patience, well, here's a load of patience. Talk to me after services. I want to find out what prayer you prayed. Because most of the times I know when people pray for patience, God just says, okay, I'm going to give you some trials and give you some practice. I'm going to give you some hardships and let you practice patience. The same thing's true with church growth. When we pray for the church to grow, I love that prayer. I love the prayer for patience. But when we pray for church growth, historically the church grows under persecution. So what we're asking for God is give us a chance to have a message that needs to be heard. I'm all over that. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we need to be willing to be kingdom people. And when we pray, your will be done, we need to be people who submit to the will of the Father. Do we live in a world that is getting better at submission or getting worse at submission? I hear worse, worse. Anybody want to say better? Just help me. Let's just be. There was a fellow who we used to worship with in Texas, and he'd come sit in the office, and we'd talk, and before long, next thing you know, we're a glass half empty kind of discussion. And I said, we're just a couple of grumpy old men, aren't we? And so just be a grumpy old man with me for just a minute. What do you see in the sphere that you live in? What examples do you see of our culture struggling with submission? Doesn't necessarily have to be submission to God, but just submission in general. What have you observed in our culture struggling with submission?
You spoke to it not too long ago, and it's contentment.
Contentment, okay. In our house, we call that the thungries. where I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm thungry. So you go to the kitchen and you got the thungries. Somebody has a different name for it, but you know, I don't know what I want, but I want something. Is it salty? Is it sweet? Is it a drink? Is it something? That, is it can? And so you go, you open the fridge. And the fridge we bought, we had to buy a fridge when we moved here. The fridge we bought, I hate that stupid thing because if you hold it open too long, it starts beeping at you. Like, shut up, I'm shopping here. I've got thungries. I don't know what I want. Leave me alone. There's a spiritual thungry. And God wired us that way. Ecclesiastes, I think it's 3, maybe 11, somewhere around in there. God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. God has wired us from the factory with a God-shaped hole in every heart. And so we try to fill it with money, with careers, with hobbies, with relationships, with finances. We have the thungries. I'm hungry for something. I don't know what it is. I'm hungry for something. And so we try to fill it, and it's never enough. Just read an article about Jada Pinkett Smith and saying that she used to party way back when. But she, and it's the classic addiction, but she said the more she did, the harder it was to get to that happy place she wanted to be because her senses were just dull, 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 dull. We do the same thing. People that moves from serial relationship to relationship to relationship. Why? Because they're looking for that one thing to make them happy. And nothing will until they find God. There's not enough money in the world to make you. There's not enough money in the world to make you secure. Donald Trump walked by, well, long before he was president. Donald Trump walked by a man who was homeless, and it was one of those Donald Trump down moments where he was broke at the moment. On paper he was penniless, right? He still lived in Trump Mansion, but on paper he was penniless. And he walked by this homeless guy, and he said, "That guy's got $10 million more than I do," because he was $10 million in the hole at the time. No matter how much you got, there's never enough to buy security. It can go away tomorrow. And so we live in a world, so we have people who, when Trump was president, he's not my president. Right? Now Biden's president. Well, Biden's not my president. Well, guess what? Trump was your president, and so is Biden. Other examples?
I think there's an attitude, too, of you can't tell me what to do.
Not only am I not willing to submit, but you can't tell me what to do. You can't judge me. If you've had a teenager, you've heard that. You can't judge me. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. If they can't quote anything, they can quote that. And that's grumpy old man talking. I'm sorry. He can still spank you.
Look at the ministry of Jesus, how much of it was all about the very thing we're talking about.
Right. Yeah. Take up your cross and follow me. So, Bobby, are you suggesting that human nature hasn't changed much in 2,000 years?
Probably not.
Citizens refuse to acknowledge the police's authority. The police authority. The police's? Civic leaders refuse to enforce laws they don't agree with. By the way, this was originally written long before COVID and the struggles that we have here. Immigration, marijuana laws, things like that. We automatically balk at the thought of someone being at the head, in charge, the boss of our nation, of our congregations, of our homes, of our workplaces. That may be a little bit of grumpy old man talk. And here's one I wrote. I'm just going to read it just like I wrote it. It was written a while back. This is out of Matthew 18. And heaven help us if the church tries to exercise biblical discipline. So that's why I say you and me as mere mortals, even as believers, can sometimes struggle with submission. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, because of everything he said in the previous 11 chapters, we're saved by grace through faith, because of the God's love for us that reached down into a broken and fallen world and found a way to redeem people who've sinned and moved themselves away from him. Because of all of that, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy explained through all those 11 chapters, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're supposed to be transformed people. And so while the fleshly part of us says, you can't tell me what to do, We're supposed to be the kind of people who said, well, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You can't tell me what to do, but it's my desire that your kingdom would be just as powerful here on earth as your kingdom is in heaven. And for that to be true, I've got to be a kingdom person. And your will be done just as thoroughly down here as it is up there. And to do that, I've got to be someone who submits. Even when I don't like it, even when I don't want to. And what's interesting is Jesus didn't really have a problem with submission. Romans 12:2 says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In view of God's mercy, be transformed. So there's a good motive, right? The motive is you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, Revelation 5, is worthy to open the scroll because he's bought people from all nations, tribes, and languages with his blood. He purchased us with his blood. You've heard it 100 times before, but don't let it just roll over you. And because of that mercy, we're to be transformed people. Did Jesus struggle with authority? Did Jesus struggle with being a kingdom person, submitting to God's, the Father's authority when he was down here on earth? Yeah, he had a problem with some Pharisees. But did he struggle with being a kingdom person and the Father's authority, Jim? Right? The prayer in Gethsemane.
And he asked God, if you can take this from me, but not my will.
He flat out prayed with everything he had, let's find another way to do this. Let's not do it this way. And I don't think, but your will be done, not mine, came easy. But it came, right? Let's look at a few verses. Our call is to not to conform. This is Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus' words. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. John 12, 49. For I did not speak of my own accord. All these are Jesus' words, by the way. But the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Submission. John 14, 31, the first part. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. There's obedience. Your will be done. Matthew 26, 39. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus set the model for submission. He set the model for kingdom living and following the Father's will, even when it hurt him to the core. The one who had no sin became sin. My sin, your sin, and carried those to the cross. And yet he still conformed. So in view of God's mercy, you and I need to show the world the beauty of submission. Start meddling again, aren't we? Most of this comes from Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. Husbands must show the beauty of loving our wives like Christ loves the church. Wives must show the beauty of submitting to your husbands as to the Lord. Parents must show the beauty of raising your children in the instruction, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. Kids must show the beauty of obeying your parents. Workers must show the beauty of working as if you're working for Christ, no matter what kind of boss you have. Citizens must show the beauty of submitting to the government authorities, Romans 13. We all must show the beauty of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. And why? Because he said so. Thoughts? Comments?
David, I like what Paul said. He was talking about having the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
That right there tells exactly what you're talking about. Did he have a problem with it? He says, who did not consider himself a robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. There's our
even God. Obedient to the cross. Yeah. It was a challenge, but it wasn't a problem.
Right, I guess that's
the problem. And honestly, I don't know about you, but my walk with God, as imperfect as it is, there's challenges. And I'm sure you have challenges. Some of our challenges may be the same. Some of them are probably different. But if Jesus had challenges in his walk, then we shouldn't be surprised that we have ours. You know, Bobby, we've talked about Paul several times. Paul's attitude was, if he wasn't suffering for Christ, something's wrong. If he got through life unscathed, then he wasn't following Jesus' footsteps, because Jesus didn't get through life unscathed. And so if Jesus didn't get through life without being challenged to maintain his kingdom person and his submission to the authority, then we probably shouldn't be surprised when ours is challenged as well. But if we live in a world, in a culture that's more and more deciding it doesn't need God, it doesn't need faith, it doesn't need religion. I read an article the other day, and I can't find it, and I think it's God just saying you don't need it because it would be depressing. But it was a guy who basically was saying, why do we have trouble believing people? And if you're like me, trying to find truth in the middle of COVID, trying to find truth in the middle of politics, trying to find truth in the middle of all these different sources that have their own agenda, it's hard to parse out of the agenda what truth is. And the guy who wrote this article is saying that's true. And the reason why we have trouble accepting it is because lies have gone all the way back. And what he eventually does is tie the lie of religion. You've been told that there's some higher power that's in charge, and you have to obey that higher power. And if you don't obey that higher power, there's a price to pay, and that's hogwash. And so the lie's gone back. It's been institutionalized for thousands of years. We live in a culture that no longer says, I believe differently than you. We live in a culture that says, now, I don't have the, I think your belief is ridiculous, and there's nothing that your God and your faith has to offer for me. The more we look like the world, the more we're making that statement true. If we fear the same things they fear, if we worry over the same things they worry over, if we get depressed over the same things they get depressed over, if we get wound up by the same things they get wound up over, then all we're doing is saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't change my world. In a world that's moving further from God, it's going to show more and more kingdom people. Not haughty, holier than thou, I'm better than you people, but kingdom people who are sold out completely to God and who are trying their best for to live a kingdom life down here under his authority. Your kingdom come, your will be done. They're trying their best to live that out, which means humble. And Bobby's mentioned the word humble, submission to God's will. And that's the call in Matthew 6:10. May your will be done, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray that request, that desire of our heart. And our part, as James so beautifully said earlier in class, our part in that is being the people who are kingdom people on earth, who submit to the Father's will on earth. Why? Because he said so. God bless you. We'll come back together in just a minute and we'll have a devotional.